You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, everybody there? We're going to start with verse 10 through 15. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word, and this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be back this Sunday. Sherry and I were in Dallas last weekend, you know, and we had a Loops board meeting, and we had a wonderful time Sunday morning, a service led by Leland in the hotel in a room. I think there were six of us there. More of us here than were there. So, you know, yeah. But Leland gave a real good message, and it's one that will be worked in, I'm sure, sometime in the future, because it was really to the point. And what a blessing it was to be with Leland and Linda and hear how Loops is doing and see the people that we had met, a couple of new people who had come on board and were involved in the Loops. They were appointed members of the Loops board last year, and it's good to see them and get to meet with them and spend some time with them. And then we saw some old friends, and that's always fun. It's always good to see old friends. It's like, yeah, you know, it's like coming home. I like coming home. It's like just being back after we've been gone from Northside and seeing everyone in fellowship. You know, part of our worship is fellowship, and it's being with one another. It's like seeing Amy and seeing her baby starting to show. Like seeing Kyle. I think he's got a new haircut. It's and we got some folks missing, and we'll miss them this week. But next week we'll see them, and that'll be a good time to say hi and see how you're doing. So it's always a blessing. It's good to be back, and we're happy to be back too. Well, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for the time of worship, studying the Word, and giving praise to you, and applying the Word to our life, taking these songs with us daily, singing them day in and day out, remembering that Christ is a solid rock upon whom we stand. To stand anywhere else is sinking sand. So we thank you, Father, for the joy that this time blesses us with. We pray that your Spirit be the teacher, that the things that are taught from the pulpit are things that are from the Scripture, that honor your Son, bring glory to you. And this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, you know what Timothy, where we are in Timothy, and that is this third chapter where we're talking. Paul's talking to him about last days. Now, everybody talks about the last days, and seemingly it seems like it's the last days even today. People have said that for a long time. I'm not going to say that I think it is the last days. In fact, which last days are we talking about? Everybody who talks about last days talks about it from their point of view. When Peter talks about it, he talks about it from the point of view of the kingdom and Israel. When our Lord talked about it in John, he mentioned it six times, but it always talked about judgment and the resurrection. When Paul talks about it, Paul talks about it from his unique point of view. And that is the point of view of the fellowship of the mystery. So Paul here, when he begins chapter 3, he gives us what we would call a physician's list of symptoms. Now, I wouldn't be the first to say that these symptoms are not just for the first time in all of history being experienced today in our culture. No. These are symptoms that you see in every culture that begins to go through a decline. These are the symptoms that take our eyes off of the vertical and put our eyes on the horizontal. And instead of looking to God Almighty for salvation and redemption, we begin to look to ourselves. for salvation and redemption. And sad to say that many times we find this approach even in the church. Paul even warned those at Ephesus, where Timothy is the pastor, when he last visited them, that not only will you be attacked from outside, but there will be people from the inside that will attack. And we're seeing people today, even in the church, the worldwide church, even today, taking the position that we see here in chapter 3. Now, many other things are going on in the world and have been going on for the last 40 or 50 years, and it gives us some indication that maybe God is dealing again with Israel. But as Mac used to teach, Israel is in the land because of the flesh. It was a UN edict in 1948 that gave the land to them. The last days that God talks about, the last days when Peter got up and in Acts chapter 2 and began to quote Joel and said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, and said, this will occur in the last days. Those things are not the things that we're seeing in Israel. We're not seeing the sun and the moon have dramatic changes to them, even though last night the moon looked awfully big. The moon was very close to the earth, but this happens once a year, and it just happened last night. It was a gorgeous moon, beautiful moon, but I watched it on TV. Anybody go out and see it? Oh, good. Yeah. It was very pretty, wasn't it? Big. It's supposed to have been like, I don't know, 14, 16% bigger than normal. And it was, I've seen two different numbers. It was 25,000 miles closer, and I heard someone say on the radio Saturday that it was 31,000 miles closer to the earth, but that's why it was so much larger in the sky. But back to the point, the things that we're seeing in Israel have not even a pretense of being the things that Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2 that were to occur or are to occur in the last days. We know, and we've been really blessed because we've had good teachers that have taught us, that those last days are in abeyance. And that in the fellowship of the mystery, we have our own last days. And that's these that we are seeing here in chapter 3. These 19 items that are listed. And they are actually in the church. These are in the church. People who are in the church who are, in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. These are what we find even in the church today. And Paul says in verse 8, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also three things. Resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds who are reprobate concerning the faith. It is always the truth that is challenged. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and what is the first thing that was resisted? The truth of God. Men of corrupt minds. The only way that men are, the only result that occurs to men who remove themselves from the truth is that their minds become corrupted. They're going to believe in a truth. And today we have more of that than we've ever had in my lifetime, because today we see people who have been taught in the public school systems in America value clarification. What's good for you may not be good for me, but what's good for me is something that you have to accept. And I don't want to hear about any intolerance. You're to be tolerant no matter what my lifestyle is. Value clarification. These are men of corrupt minds, because we know that there is a truth. 2 plus 2 is 4. Even if someone tries to tell you it's 5, it's 4, no matter what they say. Men of corrupt minds. These are reprobate when it comes to the faith. You know that reprobate, that's the negative of the word approved. Dicamus. This is odd dicamus, not approved, reprobate concerning the truth. But Paul goes on to say in verse 9, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. I was thinking about that, and I was saying, one of the things that begins to manifest the folly of this idea, of this mentality, of this approach to the world, One of the things is that it begins to crumble in upon itself. And that is because a lie begins to eat the wood out, like wormwood. And wormwood becomes so hollow that anything that is resting upon that wood just crumbles right into itself. That is what is happening. That's what happens when a nation forgets the foundations upon which it has been built. It begins to rot in the inside. And so when it collapses, it doesn't really collapse because of the light shining and the glory of God being taught to it, because that's totally rejected. It begins to collapse because it's just full of holes. Their folly shall be manifest to all. And we see today, as more and more laws are passed in order to curb the lust of men, in order to bring under the submission that man should be brought under when he is under control, but not, more laws and more laws and more laws, and all that proves is just how destitute we have become in America. Same thing happened in Rome. Rome fell within itself because it became too lascivious. Verse 10 comes to our lesson today. And there's that word "but" again. That word "but," that's a conjunction. It brings our attention to what's been said and what's going to be said. It brings two things together. And it's in contrast. That's what a conjunction, that's what the word "but" does. It's a comparison between what's been said. Not all conjunctions do that, but does that. It draws a comparison. And so when we read verse 10 and we look at verse 11, we need to remember that this is in comparison to what we've just looked at. But Paul here talks about himself. That's what he's talking about in verse 10. He says, "But thou hast fully known what? My doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions." Paul mentions nine things there that he talks about to remind Timothy. To remind Timothy that all these things I've gone through. And what has happened? Verse 11, "The Lord," the last four words, "the Lord delivered me." Now, what am I supposed to do in between all of those things and the Lord's deliverance? I'm to endure. That's what he says there in verse 11. "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Who knew better than Timothy? I mean, Paul says, "You fully know." Timothy here, a young man, probably from Derby, maybe Lystra, but probably Derby, who saw Paul on his first missionary journey. He got stoned. He was dragged out of town. He was left to die, should have died, but got up and walked back into town, and everybody was amazed. Go back and read that, Acts. And here on Paul's second missionary journey, and Paul sees this young man grown up in the wisdom of the Lord, the excellency of the Scriptures by his mother and his grandmother, and he says, "This is a man who can go into the field. This is a man who's going to go with me." And Timothy goes with him. So from that point on, throughout the second missionary journey and the third missionary journey, Paul has Timothy with him. He says, "You have fully known," verse 10, "fully known what? My doctrine." It's what I believe. It's what God has taught me. It's the doctrine that has come from the Lord Himself. He says, "You've fully known my manner of life and my purpose." You know, I categorize these nine items into three categories. I categorize them into body, soul, and spirit. The first three are the spirit. Paul says, "This is what's built up my spirit." He says, "It's my doctrine, my manner of life." In other words, what I've learned, I put into practice. This is my behavior. This is my conversation. And you've known it, Timothy. And not only that, but you've known my purpose. This is the Spirit of God guiding me. Now, the next one is my soul. This is my faith. This is my suffering. And this is my love. This is where the mind begins to work. I've got to maintain the faith. And Paul says, I've maintained the faith. Chapter 4, he says over in verse 7, I fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. This is the work that Paul has been put to. There is the way in his doctrine, there is the way in his manner of life, and there is the way in his purpose, but the work is in his long suffering. The work is in his faith. The work is in his love. You see what kind of person I am. You have fully known me, my spirit, my soul, and also in my body. What is the body? It's those last three. Patience. Patience. In all of these things that I've gone through, I still have patience. I think of Joseph. You remember Joseph? Joseph was accused of doing something that he didn't do. Now, some people say he's probably a little arrogant, wearing that multicolored robe all over the place, and his brothers probably weren't very happy with him. You know, those 10 older brothers looked at him and just said, "Who do you think you are?" And then he comes along with a dream about how everybody worships him, the sun and the moon and the star. And they got so irritated with him. Maybe he was arrogant. I don't know. But one thing I do know, he was accused falsely by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown in prison without committing any crime. And he didn't bellyache once, at least not in Scripture. Not one time did Joseph say anything. It is an example of the patience of God. I don't think Job ever complained. I think Job endured, just like Paul says. I've got the patience of Job here. And this is what I have. The patience. Have you ever just tried to wait something out? You waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. And if you're not waiting in the Lord, have you ever felt the pressure of waiting something out? You know, the emotional pressure, the physical pressure. Do you ever see how much a president ages because of all the things that he goes through? Or do you ever see what it does to a politician who is robust and full of life, and when he gets accused of a crime and he has to go through that public scandal and he has to go through that public lawsuit and suffer that shame? Their hair turns gray, they get old, they get worn out. It's patience. If it's not in the Lord, it's patience that'll flat wear you thin. It'll work on a way. But Paul says patience. Not only patience, you know my whole life in persecutions and afflictions. We don't suffer persecution and affliction. I think I might have brought this up. In America today, what we suffer is inconvenience, but we're starting to suffer persecution. You know, a child who's in public school today and a history teacher says, "We want you to write a paper on somebody who's done something wonderful in the world," and he wants to do it about the Apostle Paul. Oh, no, you can't do that. We can't write about that. That's religion. And we have separation of church and state in our school. You can't bring the Apostle Paul in it. But if they want to write about Muhammad, or if they want to write about Gandhi, or anybody else, it's like it's free game to criticize and persecute Christians. And Christians and our children are being afflicted by that today. And it won't get any better. It won't get any better. Our Lord suffered in body, soul, and spirit. Our Lord was attacked by the devil, just like Paul is attacked by the devil. The devil, the flesh, the pride of life, these are the things that come at us. The world. Is that how it's written in John? The world, the flesh, and the devil, those three things. We have real enemies. And they're going to persecute people who live godly. That's the truth of Scripture. Anytime doctrine that's taught that is not according to godliness, look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Anytime truth that is taught that is not according to godliness, we are to refute it. We are to stand up against it. Let's get a quick picture of what he's talking about. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. He knows nothing. But he dotes about questions and strifes of words, of which envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings and perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. The same admonition we see over in chapter 3, verse 5. From such draw away. Withdraw thyself. Come over to chapter 2 Timothy 3 again and look at verse 5. These folks have a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. From such turn away. That's the first warning. That's the first thing we're supposed to do. We're to turn away from those. Who do not teach doctrine after godliness. Godliness is the example that our Lord gave. It's not the example that Lucifer gave. Do you remember Lucifer's example? I will exalt myself. That's what he said, but Christ said, I will humble myself. I will humble myself. Lucifer said, I'll exalt myself, and God said, yeah, and you're coming down. Christ said, I'll humble myself. And what did God say to him? I'll give you a name that is above every name. It's a name that every knee shall bow to. That's hard to do. That's hard to follow that example, but that's the example we've been given. That's the example we're to follow. Persecution, he says, come, are you still there in chapter 3, verse 12? He says, not just me, it's not just my life, Timothy, I want you to know, you're in this too, and everyone else who's going to live godly. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, back in the time of Paul wrote this, the early Christians, you know what they suffered? They suffered for things like incest accusations. They, you know, because husbands and wives called each other brothers and sisters in Christ. They called them, they were accused of incest. They were accused of cannibalism because guess what they did whenever they practiced the Lord's Supper? And they were commanded to do the Lord's Supper. They were accused of cannibalism, drinking the Lord's blood, eating the Lord's flesh. They were accused of that. They were accused of insurrection because they said there's just but one king. It's not Caesar, it's the Lord God Almighty. In our life, there's just one king. They were hunted and hounded and they were killed because of what they believed. And Paul, it was no different for him. And it was the religious leaders of the day. Come back to Timothy. Put my paper right here. Let's go. I mean, not Timothy. Corinthians. Come back to 2 Corinthians. Oh, I say that now I'm thinking it's 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what he's talking about there, don't you? He's talking about that second birth. We're twice born people. We're twice born people. We're born of water and born of spirit. And the sad thing is we live in a once born world. And so there's going to be a difference between us. But he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We have been cast down, but we're not destroyed. All of these things are going to happen, Paul writes to Timothy, for everyone who lives godly. Look at chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul itemizes all of these things that he's gone through. Paul itemizes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. He speaks of these false apostles and false prophets, these angels of light that follow the devil, who is the minister of light. Verse 14, back up to 14. Can you see that real quick? No marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It's no great thing. If his ministers are transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now back down to verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I am more in labor, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. How'd you like to get this guy's resume? If you're looking at maybe hiring him as a tent maker in your company. I mean, you get his yellow sheet. Is that the correct terminology for a police? You know, I think it's a yellow sheet on a guy that's broken the law, and you get this guy's break. Someone back there said it. Rap sheet? Okay. All right. Well, I guess maybe if it's been a long one, it's yellow by now. Verse 24. Of the Jews, five times did I receive 40 stripes, save one. And three times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the Gentiles, and perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. Weariness and painfulness, and watching often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, cold and naked. And besides all of these things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I mean, Paul knew. Paul understood. And he knew that it wasn't something that was going to be delivered today. But who delivered him out of all that? Who delivered him out of all that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In fact, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul talks about the fact that God had even delivered him from the lions. Look at this. Verse 16 of chapter 4. At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You know, I think of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I think that they didn't try to find a way out. They didn't forsake what they were supposed to do, the accusations of who they were and what they represented. They were thrown in that fiery furnace, believing and trusting that the Lord would deliver them, believing that He wouldn't forsake them. I think Daniel was the same way when he was thrown in the lion's den. He wasn't going to give up that morning prayer, that afternoon prayer, that evening prayer. He didn't care what others said. There's a higher authority by which we follow. And the servant is no greater than the master. That's what we're supposed to do. What we practice, listen to this, what we practice and what we believe, it begins at a different source. It follows a different course, and it arrives at a different conclusion than the world. We're twice born people. The world is a once born world. We're going to have tribulation. We're going to suffer persecution. You still there in chapter 3? But look at what he says in verse 13. But, oh good, okay, things are going to get better. No, it's not going to get better. Don't think it will. And I don't care. It's kind of like, I may be speaking out of school here, but it's kind of like this economy. Everybody talks about there's a recovery going on. And it can't be. It's the most amazing thing in the world when we look at the facts. There's no job creation. We've lost 2-3 million jobs in the last 2 or 3 years, and we haven't replaced any of them. That affects everybody. There's no increase in wages. People aren't going to spend more if they don't make more. But things are increasing in costs. There's inflation. If you stop and you look at the facts, things aren't going to get better. And from a spiritual point of view, they've done nothing but go downhill in the last 50 years. We can go into school and we can put as much money as we want into our school system. I saw this ad last night and I got really irritated. I said something I shouldn't have said. But we can spend as much money as we want in our school system. We can keep pouring money into that. And 50 years ago, we know what the problem is with the school system. The problem that we have today is the problem that began 50 years ago when we kicked the Ten Commandments out. And we started saying there's no truth. There's no absolute rights and wrongs. You can believe anything you want to believe. We started teaching evolution. We started encouraging illicit sex. All of the things that we graded our schools by back then have gone nothing but downhill. We have worse schools, worse test scores. We have more teen pregnancies. It's just, it goes on and on and on. And it's not going to get any better. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They will become worse and worse, deceiving. And look at this. They're deceived. They're deceiving and they're deceived. I can't help but think this, he's talking about people in the church. He's talking about people who have a form of godliness. They're talking about people who reject fundamentalism, who reject the very pillars upon which our church, not our church here, but the church believes. Things like the virgin birth. Things like the resurrection from the tomb. Things like the inerrancy of Scripture. Things like the deity of Christ. These are fundamental beliefs that the church today, so smart and so intellectual because they've been to college and they've got all of these initials after their name, they deny it. And those who stand strong on what God has said and what God teaches out of His Word are called intolerant. They're called bigoted. We're supposed to embrace homosexuality. We're supposed to embrace the murder of innocent children in the womb. We're supposed to embrace lasciviousness beyond measure in society today. Let me tell you, folks, we're becoming a smaller and smaller group. Verse 14. So what do? We continue. Continue in the things which we have learned and have been assured of. What are those things? Well, very first and foremost is that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Jesus paid. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12 says, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, whereas by one man sin entered into the world. The world has sin, and the world has a need to be redeemed from that sin. But as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. All have sinned. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Jesus paid it all. And guess what? He didn't need any help from us. We were without strength. Look at verse 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6, I'm sorry. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There was no way that we could even help ourselves. There was nothing we could do to be delivered from this sin. And not only that, look at verse 7. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, and perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. There's none righteous. There's none who doeth good. Praise God that Christ died for our sins even while we were yet sinners. Verse 8, but God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's one of the things that we know for a fact. Come on back to Timothy. Continue thou in the things that you know. You don't need to get in any deep arguments. Just present the truth. God loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is a record. If anybody has a son, he's got eternal life. If you don't have the son, you don't have it. And the wrath of God's going to abide upon you. Just tell them the truth. He says, continue. We're to continue. One, we're to be ready for persecution. We're going to get persecution. If you stand up for Christ, you're going to, if you live a godly life, you're going to have persecution. Verse 14 says, continue thou in the things thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Underline that word, of whom. That's multiple. That's plural. You know, if it was who, it would be singular, but it's whom. This is that process. Timothy not only learned it from Paul, but he learned it from all those around him who'd given him examples of it. And that's what he says in chapter 2. Back up to chapter 2. Verse 2. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's four generations. There's Paul to Timothy. That's two generations. Timothy to faithful men. That's three, who will teach others also. That's four. There's a lot involved in what we know to be truth. Come back to chapter 3. Continue thou in things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Oh, boy, what a challenge that is. For every man and woman, boy and girl of God, what every child of God, what a challenge that is to know that these things come from the holy scriptures. It's the holy scriptures that begin by making us, giving us salvation, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to say these last two verses for next time. Because we get into the Scriptures and the importance of the Scriptures and how critical it is for us to understand the Scriptures and to know them. The strength that comes from them. Even though we are going against the grain, even though we are fighting against the tide, these are the things that will lift us up and hold us up and have us cross that type of river on the top that will give us safe journey. And he brings to Timothy's remembrance. Remember these things. Continue in these things. These are the things you learned about. You learned about the faithfulness of God. He never gave up on Joseph, never gave up on Dan, never gave up on Moses, never gave up on any of his Old Testament prophets. These are the things, the truth of life. Now, as you grow in the Lord, as you begin to see His handiwork and how well He orchestrates and coordinates things in life, whatever face, whatever challenges you face, you will have the strength that you need in order to persevere in that warfare. And you have a concealed weapon. There's a lot of talk today. This is a side note. There's a lot of talk today about open carry. And we do have concealed weapon law in Oklahoma. You, as a Christian, have a concealed weapon. You can fire it at any time. No one can stop you. In fact, no one will even know you've done it. It'll always hit its mark. And it'll always accomplish its purpose. And that is prayer. Prayer. You know, as much as they want to muzzle you in your Christian faith, as much as they want to stop you, there's one thing they can never stop. They can never stop. And that is prayer. Utilize your concealed weapon daily. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of the Scriptures, the faithfulness of Paul, to know that it was his doctrine, his manner of life that began to persuade Timothy and began to implant into that young man's mind how critical it was to be fortified by those things that built us up in body and soul and spirit. That even the things that your Son, our Savior, utilized in order to defend himself against the temptations of the devil. It is written. It is written. It is written. Encourage us, Father. Spend more time in the Word to study it so that we might be built up in a faith that is holy and gives glory to Him who loved us and gave His life for us, your Son. And this we pray in His name. Amen. His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.